chapter 11. My title is Calming Our Doubts and Fears. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, you know our physical infirmities, but you also know our spiritual infirmities. And Lord, I stand here with the heart's desire and prayer this morning, or this afternoon, that I would preach your word to your people, and may it encourage them and strengthen them as we go through this Christian battle together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to look, first of all, who is it that questioned who Jesus was? It was none other than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you recall, had a supernatural birth. He was born when his parents were way past childbirth. He had an outstanding ministry. He was the one who introduced Christ. He was the one when, you know, he baptized Jesus. The dove came down. He was the one that God said, you know, when you see this, you'll know that is my son. He was the one who told the multitudes, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who shall baptize you with fire. He's the one that pointed out to the multitude, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That same John was thrown in jail, sitting in a jail cell, which was nothing like our modern day jails, sitting in a jail room, prison, he began to question, are you the Messiah, or do we look for someone else? And I preached part of this at our church. Somehow we have gotten the impression that Christians are never, never, never supposed to doubt. We're never supposed to get discouraged. We're never supposed to have any questions or anything. And I like to read this passage because it says that even John, who pointed out the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the earth, who had been told that Jesus is the Messiah, that same John sitting in a Roman prison, sitting there waiting execution, said, Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered him, and he didn't say, yes, I am. And he quoted there in verse 5, a passage from the Old Testament that would identify the Messiah. We live in a time when people are all in a tizzy, worrying about what might happen. I Sometimes thoughts cross my brain and I have to say, get out of here, get out of here. Will we go through another Great Depression like during the back in the 40s? Will Russia attack the U.S.? Will China attack the U.S.? Will our economy tank? What else could possibly go wrong? And even as Christians, sometimes we begin to question, Lord, are you really true? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really in control? Or should we look for something else? I have never seen a time in my life, and I'll be 71 in a few weeks. I've never seen a time in my life where Christians are so afraid and have such low opinion and low faith in God's control of our life. God's in control when I get a raise. God's in control when I get a better job. God's in control when, you know, when everybody loves me and everybody likes me and everybody appreciates me. But when we lose our job, lose a loved one, become sick, hospitalized, when things go wrong, and I'm amazed at Christians, but I'm also amazed at myself sometime, how soon does our faith become weak and we begin to question. This morning, for the next few times that we have, my clock just went off. Let me fix that real quick. Well, never mind. I'm just going to have to wing it. Just spit the water out. Boy, I'm making a really good impression today. My number one goal today is to encourage all of us. I want to look at God's amazing power and what God has done. And by looking at what God has done, sorry about that, brother. What God has done gives us hope and strength and courage of what God can do and what God will do. Some of my illustrations will be extremely familiar to most of you. Some of my illustrations you may know if you're a real Bible scholar or a real student. You may recognize some of them, but each one of them is under a different set of circumstances. And I want to show how God, regardless of the circumstances, was able to do exactly what he promised and save his people in the worst of circumstances. Now, to begin with, and I've been wanting to for years, and I've tried it, and it's a bigger task than I thought it was going to be. But if you look through the Bible and read and study, how many times when you read the Bible does it say the God of creation, the God that made all things? Creation is given over and over and over as one of the defining powers of Almighty God. Now, a builder, or any of you builders, one, you'll appreciate this. I can't nail two boards together and get them straight. I am not a builder. I can't even, like I said, I can't nail two boards. But a builder, like the gentleman here, can take a piece of wood, a plywood, take a few nails and a hammer, and can make something extremely useful and beautiful out of it. A person can take some flour, some sugar, so, and a few other ingredients, and can make a delicious treat out of it. An artist can take a canvas, a brush, and some paint and make a beautiful picture out of it. But God made the universe out of nothing. And I had someone ask me recently, how could God make something out of nothing? And I said, He's God. It's the only explanation I can give. He took nothing. Somebody said, well, there was space. There wasn't even space before God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it's interesting. We've got these huge, magnificent, you know, extremely powerful telescopes that we send up in space, and we can see for millions of light years. And we still have not seen the end of God's creation. I find that wonderful. He started with nothing, and with nothing He spoke, and out of nothing created everything that we have. Yes. Then I see God's power used through Moses. Remember the children of Israel at the Red Sea? They had just been delivered from Egypt. They had just seen 10 plagues poured out on Egypt. They had just seen the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The Egyptians literally kicked them out, and they spoiled, which means they gave it to them. They didn't steal it. They gave it to them, and God has blessed them every way that you can think of. And they come to the Red Sea. Egyptian armies behind them. Mountain range on one side. I've been told the desert would be on the other side, and they had no place to go. We're surrounded. We are going to die here. We should have stayed in Egypt. And they looked around at their circumstances, and they began to panic. Oh, we're going to die. God said, Moses, stretch out your rod. Caused an east wind to blow, blew the waters apart, froze them like a big wall on both sides, and the children of Israel marched across dry shod. Now, we rotate devotions on Sunday morning, have different men that we rotate. So the devotion yesterday, and I had to compliment him on this. He talked about the Red Sea, and there are people, I've heard some of them, who say that the Red Sea was so narrow that you could just step across it. Others have said the Red Sea was so shallow that you could just walk across it. And I thought, you know, they're trying to deny the miracle of the Red Sea. And I said, when I got up, I said, you know what? That is a miracle. God destroyed the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. Either way you go, it's a miracle. God performed a miracle when everything looked against them, when everything looked negative, and they were certain they were going to die. And God said, hey, stand still. Let me show you what I can do. I like the word stand still. It means stop trying to figure it out yourself. You're not smart enough to figure it out. You don't have the wisdom to figure it out. Just stop trying to figure it out. I preached a few weeks ago there in Proverbs, lean not unto thine own understanding. As smart as you think you are, you're in danger when you try to lean to your own understanding. God's ways are not our ways. The ways of God are higher than our ways. The thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. And when you try to figure it out, how can we get out of this? God said, just step aside. Stand still. Stop trying to do it yourself. And when they stopped and stood still, God opened the Red Sea and they went across. Well, they get to the other side. And on the other side, they find out that there is no water and no food. Oh, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die of starvation. We're going to die of dehydration. I'm trying to get my watch back. There we are. Now I know what time it is. Well, just told me I was in an unsafe site. Y'all must be worse than I thought you were, brother. No food. We've heard of Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard, and the cupboard was bare. There were 2.5 million people out in the middle of the desert, and the cupboard was bare. What are we going to fix for dinner? What are we going to eat? I'm thirsty. God said, just, am I allowed to say shut up? I said that one time at our church, and my 2 grandkids, right in the middle of the sermon, said, Grandpa just said, shut up. So I have to be careful where I am now because they hear everything I say. God said, just stop trying to figure it out. I will provide food. I will provide water. And he sent manna down from heaven. You know what happened after a while? It's like, I'm tired of eating leftovers. If it wasn't the leftovers, there's sometimes we wouldn't eat, you know. My wife is giving me dirty looks. I take every bit of that back. Somebody said, your wife didn't give you dirty looks. Mother Nature did. We're tired of manna. God said, okay, I'll send you some quails. Even when they complained, God was good to them. God gave them more than they deserved. Then I come to Elijah, still in the Old Testament. You know, he's pronounced the drought over Israel. God said, I want you to go down to the brook Kereth there. And it's just a little brook. You know, I grew up with creeks. Y'all know what a creek is? I think you all pronounce it creek. You just go down by a little creek, and I'll take care of you. Well, he's got plenty to drink for a while. But Lord, you know, I'm getting awfully hungry. God said, I'll take care of it. He took a raven, one of the unclean animals. Took a filthy, unclean raven. And every morning and every night, that raven flew over Golden Corral, scooped down and scooped up a basket full of food to take to Elijah. Now, we don't know what he took. I asked some people one time, what do ravens typically eat? Roadkill. I think God may have had more in store than that. But the point was, God said, down in the brook, there's a drought over all the land. I'm still going to take care of you. And I'm going to feed you with the raven. One of the most unlikely things you could possibly think of. Well, eventually the creek runs dry. Sometimes you can be right smack dab in the middle of God's will, and the creek runs dry. Oh, their creek ran dry. There must be sin in their life. Elijah was exactly where God told him to go. Elijah was exactly where God put him. But the creek still dried up. Oh, whoa, what am I going to do now? I only had a little creek, and it's dried up. What are we going to do? God said, there's a certain widow. Widow, they didn't have Social Security. She doesn't have anything, Lord. How in the world is a widow going to feed me? Elijah, I will take care of it. He goes, and the widow has just enough meal to make one cake, and she and her son are going to divide it, and then they're going to starve to death. So not only was Elijah in a pickle, but so was the widow lady. You know what happened? She made that cake, fed Elijah, fed her son, fed herself. The cruise is empty. She gets up the next morning. Lo and behold, the oil is replenished and the meal is replenished. She fixes a meal. The cruise is empty. And the next morning, it's full again. Amen. And that went on for a long time. One day at a time, Lord. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. One day at a time. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he taught them, give us this day enough food for the next 6 months. I told our church yesterday, you've already heard this. You can go to sleep, yes. Most of us have enough food in our pantry. We could go for several weeks without buying anything. That may not be what we like. My wife and I were watching a movie last week, I think it was, and there was this commercial. I get emails from them every week or so. They have food packets that are guaranteed to last up to 30 years. I asked my wife, I said, do you think I should order 3 or 4 of them? Yeah, I haven't tasted it. No, Jesus said, give us this day our weekly bread, our daily bread. I like having a pantry full. I like having a freezer full. I like having a refrigerator full. But I wonder sometime if we have taken for granted that we can take care of ourselves. Then I thought about another widow. Her husband was a prophet. Her husband died. Contrary to scripture, he had left his wife and children with a huge debt over their head. And she sent to Elijah and said, what do we do? He said, what do you have? And I preached on this at Thanksgiving, I believe it was. What do you have? I don't want to hear what you don't have. Why, if I made this, I'd tithe. If you won't tithe over a little, you won't tithe. If you won't tithe on $100, you wouldn't tithe on $1,000. He said, what do you have? She said, all I've got is just a little thing of oil. He told her, go borrow pans, not a few. She went and borrowed all the pans she could get. He said, now pour the bottle over into the pan. And she poured it, filled up the first pan. Poured it, filled up the second pan. Kept pouring until every pan was filled. Then she said, what do I do? He said, sell it, pay off your debt, and live on the rest. Oh, I won't even get into debt. That's a whole nother subject. I'm going to go on. In the New Testament, Jesus had been teaching and teaching and teaching, and the people were hungry. You know, you feed us twice. They went all day with nothing, and they're hungry. And the apostle said, send them to McDonald's, send them to Burger King, send them to Wendy's, send them somewhere that they can eat. Jesus said, why send them anywhere? We're going to feed them. They said, well, Lord, all we've got is this one little kid who brought his lunch. I heard a preacher say one time, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know, were, you know, gigantic loaves. And it's like, no, that was some kid's lunch. We've got a young man in our church. I'm not going to call his name. He could eat 5 Whoppers and 5 orders of fries and still be hungry. 5 loaves and 2 fishes was this kid's lunch. Now, there's a lesson on giving what you've got. This kid gave his lunch on nothing but God's promise. God multiplied it and multiplied it. And out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, because the little boy was willing to give up his lunch on the promise of God. Let's go to a couple that aren't quite so familiar. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Great king for the most part. But during his kingship, Judah is under attack by the Assyrian army. This king of Assyria, through his messenger, made some terrible threats against Judah and Jerusalem. He defied the God of Israel, the God of Jerusalem. And he had Judah outnumbered by a huge amount. Have you ever been under attack and you don't know what to do? I'll tell you my last point. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in 2 Kings 19:35. I've got it written down, but I'll give you a second if you want to turn. 2 Kings 19:35, talking about the army of Israel, the king of Assyria attacking the army of Judah. And it said, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. Here's the part that I crack up every time I read it. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. Some of you haven't got it yet. Read it again. God just said, hey, angel, the Assyrian army is attacking my people. Take care of it for me. Some of you may be familiar, he's not as well known, but Jehoram, who was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. You know, under Rehoboam, they split. 10 kings went up north and formed the nation of Israel. 2 tribes stayed under the lineage of David and became the nation of Judah. Jehoram was the king of the northern kingdom. He was the son of the most wicked king ever, King Ahab. And under King Ahab, Moab said, we're not going to pay taxes anymore. We've been paying taxes for years. Jehoram is the new king. We're going to take advantage of the new king, and we're not going to pay taxes. So the king of Israel sent down to the king of Judah. And Judah, Jehoshaphat, made a terrible decision. He decided to team up with the wicked, immoral, ungodly, idolatrous nation of the north. And there was another king that joined in with them. They go out into the middle of the desert, and they have no water. Boy, talk about a tough situation. Jehoshaphat began to pray. And God sent a messenger and said, you know what? If it wasn't for the king of Judah, who is of the lineage of David, I would let you die right here on the spot. But because of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I'm going to spare Jehoram, and I'm going to spare the other kings. I'm going to give you water. Not only am I going to give you water, I'm going to give you the king of Moab. I'm going to take care of him for you. Terrible circumstances. Now, last point, and I forgot what time I started. What about God in our life? There's a song that I love to hear. It says, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he just calms me. The storm rages on, but I have perfect peace. My latest surgery just a couple months ago, I was told going in it was going to be minor. Never believe a doctor. Ended up being very major. And we're sitting in the room. They've already taken me back. We're in the side room where the next stop will be the OR. And I had been very, very nervous up to that point. And there I lay, my wife beside me. She said, are you worried? And I said, you know what? I don't understand it. Well, I do. I had the most perfect peace. I had the most perfect peace waiting right outside the OR with what became, it was supposed to be about a 2-hour surgery, ended up being 4.5, I think. I was out, so I don't know exactly, but something like that. I said, I have perfect peace. God's in control. Whatever happens, I'm at perfect peace with it. She thought I meant I'm at peace with dying, but that wasn't quite what I had in mind. But I was at the point where, you know, if I die, wonderful. If I live, that's great too. But I had perfect peace either way. He didn't calm the storm, but he calmed me. How much does God love me and you? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. He didn't say without my father. He said without your father. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. How important am I to God? He knows every hair on your head. He knows every sparrow. Around here, it would be Canadian geese. If you like Canadian geese, we've got a whole flock that loves our parking lot. How much am I worth? I'm worth more than many, many sparrows. Luke chapter 11. This is another one of my favorite verses. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In other words, we earthly fathers, I would do almost anything for my kids, and even more so with my grandkids, Brother Guiley. We share 3 grandkids together. I would do anything. My kids called and said, hey, my car broke down. It's 2:00 in the morning. We need a spare tire. I'm there. My kids call and say, hey, we don't have any food in the house. I'm there. I am wicked. If ye then, being evil, you and I are evil. And if we would do anything in our power for our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In the other passage, it says, instead of Holy Spirit, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things? Yeah. Do I love my kids? You bet I do. Does God love me far more than I love my grandkids? I told somebody when our kids were young, we had 2 boys and 1 girl. I said, if you hurt any of my kids, I hope you're saved because you're fixing to meet your master. That was not just out on the street. That was somebody breaking in or molesting or anything. It's like, I'm going to defend my kids. I'm going to protect my kids. I'm going to see as much as I can that my kids are cared for. Do you think God loves me less than I love my kids? Not at all. Even when it seems sometimes that God has forsaken you and you cannot see any way out of your situation, God is still right there, still watching over you. When you think nobody cares, when there's that thing, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat a worm. Did you ever say that one? Sometimes we feel like that we're like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only person on the face of the earth standing for the truth. God said, no, I've got 700 that have not bowed the knee. Sometimes it seems so dark that I cannot see the next step in front of me. But then the Bible says God is light, and the light is leading the way. Even when I don't see it, God is still protecting and leading and guiding. Nobody cares. There are some people who care about sparrows. God said, you're worth more than many sparrows. If your earthly father would care for you, how much more does God love you? No matter what your circumstances are, and we've got people from all over, you may think my circumstances are the worst of anybody that's ever been on earth. There is no temptation taken man, but such as is common. You may think nobody has ever suffered like I have. There have been millions that have suffered worse than me. People, and I appreciate all the concern. I certainly appreciate all of the prayers. I told someone when I was had the bleeding on the spine, and literally I almost died 3 times, literally. Somebody said, how come I'm supposed to be paralyzed from the waist down? People with bleeding on their spine, 97-98%, end up paralyzed from the waist down, and the other 2% end up walking with the walker for the rest of their life and with some other physical ailments. Other than my equilibrium being off and my legs don't like to walk sometime, how is it that you're not like that? Because my father was walking through the doctors. I had some of the best doctors in Cincinnati. But it was my heavenly Father that worked through them. No matter what your circumstances, maybe your spouse died, left you with debt and nothing to eat. No matter when something happens, boy, we had it made. I was talking to someone this past week. They had a great job. They were on their way to really becoming high up, and they walked in, and the director said, you're fired as of right now. Escort them out. Does God still care? Yes. God still cares. God is still on the throne. And he knows how to deliver us no matter what we go through. Father, we come again. And Father, I can't even imagine your love toward each of us that are saved. You proved your love by sending your only Son, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross to pay my sins. And Lord, if you loved us enough to give your own Son, you love us enough to care for us and watch over us, even when it's so dark that sometimes we can't see our hand in front of our face, you're still there. Still with us, still guiding. May, Father, we learn to be more thankful and less complaining because of circumstances. I thank you for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. For the benefit.